The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, November the 27th, 2016. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. These are things you can leave behind, the way you may leave the foundation of your house behind in a hurricane. But it is not advisable. This morning, the sermon is on death, disallowed, eternity endorsed for the recipients of the Redeemer. For those who receive Christ, to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. I happen to be somewhat Scotch in my background. I must say, I like the Scotch heritage, but there's something I like more. I like the heritage of Christ, because he gave the power to become children of God. I like to be a child of God. I find this eminently desirable, to know the one who made me, to know the one who gave me the heart to understand, the one who gave me the longing and the yearning to find, to know the one who created the vacuums that he fills, the wells that he doesn't leave empty when he is received as the Redeemer. This morning, as we look at death disallowed, as we look at eternity endorsed for those who receive the Redeemer, there are a number of verses which I'd like you to look at them. Those of you who are here now can see them on the sheet in front of you. There are three verses from the Psalms. You could make it four. And Job. Verses on what? On death disallowed and eternity endorsed for those who receive the Redeemer. Verses ending death's rule. Broadcasting Christ's turning of what is mortal. Ready to die. You can cut my throat just like that. And what then? Then the form which God gave me will change, and I will, like a grub turning into a butterfly, I will be changed. The power of God that made me is invisible, like the power of the mind to write a book. You can't see courage, you can't measure love, you can't say how long peace is. The invisible things are the ones that matter. There are your purposes, your love, your hate. All invisible, but powerful. God made it all, the visible and the invisible. But it's in the invisible, in our spirits, that we commune with God. And it's in the visible, in our bodies, that when this body goes, when the resurrection time comes, when the general resurrection comes, and the souls of sinners converted and redeemed are brought alive, then the new body is given. What will it be like? John says we don't know what it will be like, but we know this. We shall be like him, and we shall see him face to face. This is going well. I like having a father I can see face to face. And I like having an elder brother and a redeemer I can see face to face. And when I see it in Revelation 22 that I'm going to get it, I am thrilled. So these sermon verses we're looking at this morning in those terms, they're like a trumpet. They're calling our attention, one after another, you'll find, to the resurrection of the body, the removal of the power of death, the ransom from the curse, and the glory of living in the Lord and getting a new body when the time comes. A sort of preparation to that glorious series of grand statements in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not planning to look at that today when it talks of the mortal putting on immortality. We're looking rather at these other verses as a sort of preliminary. We're especially looking at a number in the Old Testament so that we can realize how much the Old Testament, like the New, has to say on this very same topic. So, first of all, we'll have a look at Psalm 17 to see what it has to say on this topic. It's hidden away in Psalm 17. It'd be very easy to miss it. So David in Psalm 17 is saying, verse 7, take a look at verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. It goes on in these terms. And then it says, verse 13, arise, O Lord. Confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord. And then it goes on in verse 15. As for me, alright, David is now talking of himself individually. As for me, I will see your face. That's Old Testament. I will see your face in righteousness. Not in ruin as on the cross, in righteousness. That's coming. Now look at this. I shall be satisfied when I awake. That is, when this life is put off and he comes into the presence of the Lord. I shall be satisfied when I awake, when all this is over. When all these challenges and changes are past. Yes, as for me, I will be satisfied in righteousness. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. Not with dimness and anguish, no. That's the other side. That's the dark side of the mountain. Just as you can see when the sun is glinting on huge alpine ranges. The side where the sun is lighting it up is so very different. It is warm, it is encouraging, it is comforting. It is comfortable, it is peaceful, it is gracious, it is colourful. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. How am I going to look? In your likeness. What's it going to be like? In your likeness. Speaking of Christ, this we know, we shall be like him. So that's Psalm 17. We turn then to another Old Testament passage, Job chapter 19. Now Job, of course, is the book before Psalms. So Job chapter 19. It's a startling and a staggering verse. This is before Moses. Job, the man that suffered because he was such a good example. I want to repeat that. Job is the man who suffered because he was such a good example. Let's see how it came to pass very briefly. The devil loves to bring people down. He loves to make someone trip up at some point. So he can say, oh, that fellow, so that he can cancel all the good that man's done by one little fact. And for the sake of 1 minute, he can make people not even listen to that man. Or he can use slander and pretend that it happened. When the devil said, Job, he's in it for what he can get out of it. He worships you because it pays. God said, right up. You can attack him, but you can't kill him. You can bring these things upon him. Experiment. Laboratory. Job is now going to be tested to show that is not so. That he does love God. That it is not because it pays. Does the man come up to a woman and say, I want to marry you. Will you marry me because I find it will pay because you've got more money than I have? That is disgraceful. Does he understand nothing of love? I think that's true. The devil understands nothing of love. And so Job is tested and he goes through tremendous difficulties, tremendous pains. He's slandered, he's attacked. But then he comes through with sturdy faith. Listen to it. All that verse 23 we're at on Job 19. Oh, that my words were written Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I say this is the Old Testament. God doesn't change. He said it from the start. Then we turn to Psalm 73. Another passage you might just not happen to notice. In Psalm 73, there is a lament. Look at the wicked people. How many of them are rich? How many of them have easy lives? Their eyes bulge, verse 7. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here. He's making the point, if you're a Christian, you've got to be brought up. When you're bringing up a kid, you don't just sit there and see what he does. You bring him up. There's discipline. There are standards. There are values. There are perspectives. There are jobs. There are responsibilities. There's a way to show the love you have by the things you do. So, verse 11, it shows some of the wicked people saying, we don't care about God, we'll do as we jolly well please. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. So he contrasts his life, in which he has to be brought up. He has to learn how to be taught, how to change his ways, how to improve. And then, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, listen to this. I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And, listen to these next five words, afterward receive me to glory. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, continuity, please notice, afterward, receive me to glory. You remember how Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ and the Mount Transfiguration? You remember how the saints are saying, how long, O Lord, Revelation 5, and so on. So that's the next of
what
our...
What kind of body did I have when I appeared with the Lord Jesus?
Well, I think we'll leave that to a separate sermon, but suffice to say, it would be along the pattern of his own, but it would presumably not yet be made to that individuality that would come later. It might have been more in a spiritually manifested form, that, like an angel at times, looks like it. But anyway, the main thing is they were there, they're alive, they're conscious. But we'll pass on. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now, this is a good test. There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Now there you are. You love your husband, you love your friend, you love your wife, you love your son, you love your daughter, you love all these people. But in the end, you have to love the Lord more. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is the beginning. Without that, there's no end. Whom I have in heaven but you? You eclipse it. But when you eclipse it, you reveal everything else more clearly. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is relished reality. This is courage and endurance, fearlessness, confidence. All right, so that's the next one, Psalm 73. Now, we'll have a look at another startling one. in which God speaks personally. And that's in Hosea. Hosea 13, now I remind you, it goes Ezekiel, a large book, then Daniel, then Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 13. And in chapter 13, verse 14. That's easy to remember. 13, 14. God is speaking. He has in Hosea been indicating that she is like, Israel is like a wife. But there's this difference. She's inclined to become a harlot. She commits adultery, meaning the figure of a wife is suggestive of someone who loves. The figure of a man suggests the idea of strength. The love and the strength go together. So this means people who love God related to God as their husband. And the church, the godly, are the wife. When the people who appear to be godly backslide, as we call it, that is when people who have had all the appearance of Christians but were not actually there, they're the seed in the shallow soil, they never actually germinated, or if they did, it was only a superficial sort of thing that was scorched to death by the sun of trials and sufferings. And so, when the wife, that is, someone who looks like a Christian, think of the 10 bridesmaids. All of them look like bridesmaids, but only 5 of them are real. And so, adultery equals going to a false religion, being gobbled up by the Jehovah's Witness, massacred by the Mormons, slain in spirit in the sense that it kills you by Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, anything else. There is no other name given under heaven to mankind but that of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:11 and 12. There is no other name. And if you want multiculturalism to change your mind and behavior, unlearn multiculturalism. If multiculturalism means be patient, be kind, be thoughtful, be merciful, imagine what it would be like if you went to another country. Be thoughtful, be kind. That's great. But as soon as it means we in Australia have no culture, have no religion, have no past, have no history, don't matter at all, we're stray dogs. Come in, all you other dogs, and rule us. It's just plain craziness. Do they want to come in because we're so bad? Or because they like it so very much? Does that mean that we should change it so they wouldn't like it and everybody should lose it? To be tolerant and forbearing and kind and gracious is good. To go after every other religion and culture which is rushing to us is bad. Be respectful, be kind, be thoughtful. But if you want to respect anything religiously, there is no other name and there can be no respect for religion, so you can respect the people. You can't respect what is wrong. 2 and 2 do not make 5. It doesn't matter how much respect you give it, it is not so. Christ is the only name, it is so. Christianity is the only religion for which you can argue and win because there's no contest. I found this after some 27 years and 240 books. It's as much so as it was in the beginning, and it's been said over and over and over, over thousands of years, and so it is. But look at this. So Israel, like a woman, became a harlot and like many others. That is to say, she changed her religion. She actually crucified her king. Well, that's terrible, but so are many things that Christian nations have done. I'm not sure that America and Australia and Canada and New Zealand are not well on the way to doing the same thing. They've had marvellous amounts of Christianity, and now there's a sort of softening, a turning, a waywardness, a willfulness. At any rate, the Lord knows, but this is what the Lord said. 13:14 Hosea, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Now this is God talking. I will redeem them from death. What does that mean? When you sin, you owe God. When you sin, you mortgage your life. When you sin, soul that sinneth it shall die, you're asking for death. In heaven you can't have sin. On earth you have to get used to its expulsion so that it doesn't rule you. You're pardoned and empowered both. So you need somebody to pay your costs. And that's called a ransom, and the ransom was Christ, and as a ransom he died. Ransom you from the power of the grave, which is justice. Justify you, therefore. I will redeem them from death. Death is the penalty. It's all yours. It's sitting there ready for you to pick up and be given to you freely. Unless you receive the Redeemer. I repeat from John 1. For as many as received him, he gave the authority to become the children of God. Take it. Delight in it. Know him. But look what God does further. His death, like a great dragon, a monster, like a nation with a million planes, all with nuclear bombs, all pointed at you. God says, oh death, look at this, death, all your sins, death, death. God says, I'll plague death. I'll send a curse, a plague on death. I will destroy its power. How? By bearing it and breaking it in the bodily resurrection. I'll redeem them from death. In New Zealand, I had to point out and stand and eventually leave the church. They said, it doesn't matter whether he's body resurrected. I said, it matters entirely. Anybody who contradicts what Peter said at Pentecost, his body did not rot. He's an adversary of Christ. So I went to America. But the ransom remained and stays with me and all who believe in him. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I'll be your plagues. Grave, I will destroy you. I will be your destruction. I'd like to see that. All these weapons removed. Out, out. Pity is hidden from my eyes. What does that mean? Well, when God pays, you know, when you pay, it can hurt. Whether you pay with your body or your mind or your money or whatever else, with your courage, with your character. When you pay, it can hurt. So when God pays a ransom, it hurt. When Christ died on the cross, he was in anguish and in agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 said that he'd say that. When he takes sin, it does mean you're separated from God. So Christ's body died, but he went back to his Father. And was resurrected on the third day. I always loved that. When I had to leave New Zealand to go to an American church, in 3 days, my ordination was transferred from the New Zealand church to the American church. I always thought that was amusing, since I had to stand alone from the Bible to declare the resurrection in that departing church. Pity? My Father. All right, it's all right. Come down from the cross. It'll be all right. Now you've suffered enough. Come down, Jesus. Come down from the cross. No. No pity. The Father will not let him come down from the cross, nor does he want to. I delight to do your will, he says in Psalm 40. Pity? No, you must stay there. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want. What do you want? Come down from the cross and then we'll believe you. We finished it. And we must finish our work and take up our cross and follow him. And so we come to Isaiah 26:19. Isaiah 26:19. I just love this one. I have to admit, one reason I love it is because it's not well translated in the New King James Version. New King James Version is very good indeed, but there are one or two flaws. Now, in 26:19, you see in 18, Israel is saying, Mother, we've been like a mother with a child, but it isn't a child. Well, you had brought up wind. It wasn't a child after all. It was a false alarm. We're like a mother that didn't have a child. Now that's Isaiah, which is two back, of course, from Ezekiel. You go back from Ezekiel to Jeremiah, and then you go back further to Isaiah. And this is Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live. He says, all right, so you're having problems. But let me tell you what I'm going to do for you, says God. Your dead shall live. Now, in my version, it puts in italics. That means that it isn't really in the biblical text together with, but it doesn't say that, and the italics recognize that. What's actually written is this. Your dead shall live. My dead body they shall arise. And what is the church? And when the Jews join it, as they are going to do, what is the church? The body of Christ. Is not the church called the body of Christ? My dead body. Christ died to take the curse and rose to present the picture of what's to be and the power to destroy death so that others will rise when the time comes. Your dead shall live. My dead body. They shall arise. The rising of his dead body incorporated all the others that through his death should gain resurrection by the power of his everlasting life. And so what does it say? Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You whose bodies have disintegrated into dust. Don't worry about that. In the beginning, God, your bodies, when they weren't there, were made by God, just as a writer writes a book. So they will be rewritten. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. Your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The resurrection. What a lovely time we'll have when, Lord willing, we look at 1 Corinthians 15, but not today. So we look at Isaiah again, 51:11. Isaiah 51:11. Here it is talking of some of the Jews in particular. They're ransomed, the same as Christians are, and they're returning to the Lord when their day comes. We'll be mentioning that day. So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. In the end, spiritually, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Spiritually, it's all the same. The Jews have had their separate place, line, testimony, prophets, Messiah, and eventually they'll all merge into one under Christ. But in the meantime, the Lord is going to bring the Jews back, as he has made abundantly clear, as Christ himself said, that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the other nations until their time is finished. So it comes back to them. I'm looking at what's on their heads, because it's with one as with the other spiritually. With everlasting joy on their heads. Depressions do not exist ever. This is in heaven. Everlasting joy on their heads. And it is the manner for the saints. The saints may go through tremendous difficulties, challenges, sufferings, anguishes. Pray. That's what Psalm 73 was talking about. But that is like passing through a valley. You come out where the sun shines. The norm for the Christian is joy. And the time for the joy is everlasting joy on their heads. What does Paul say? Rejoice. What does he then say? Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice. So we've looked at Isaiah 51:11. Let's look at Daniel 12:1-3. So for that we just go back to Ezekiel. And straight after that is Daniel. Daniel 12, here we are, Daniel 12, this is speaking of the end of our age. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. When you're thinking of your scones that you've left too long in the oven, the smoke will come out of the oven and there will be a time of trouble. So here, when the world is left to its own devices as it steams against God, get ready for it, predicted a time of trouble. But that's not all. A time of trouble such as never was. Get that. It is not mild. Since there was a nation, since Israel existed, even to that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. God knows what he's done. The DNA in our bodies has been likened to 1,000 volumes of information about how to construct a baby and so on. It's a book. It is a book. So small you can't even see it. It's worth many, many volumes of an encyclopedia if you printed it all out in words. Who's going to be delivered? Everyone that is written in the book. That's one book. Another book is God's book. Who's who? Those with eternal life, those not. God foreknew them before time began. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 4. So at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. What do we find in Revelation? That the people of the Lord are written in the book of life. We must face the fact that those who reject Christ, Christ said to some people in Israel, if he hadn't come amongst them and done things that no one's ever seen before on earth, hadn't shown the power of God to them right next to their eyes, if he hadn't done that to them, they would not have had sin. That was interesting. Meaning, would not have gone to hell, because that was the topic. If I hadn't come to them and done the works that nobody else has done, they would have had no sin. But now, the works have been done, they have no excuse. In the end, God would like everybody to come, but if he's made people in his image, if you want to say, no, you can. He knows what you're going to say, and he knows why. He judges righteously. Those whom he's known from the beginning don't want him. They're not forced to take him. Let's face it, for some people, heaven would be hell. They cannot, they will not submit. They will have it their way. They're not going to have any this, any that, any the other. For them, heaven would be hell. So they go where they belong. Some to everlasting life. Look at this verse 2 of Daniel 12. Some to shame. And look at this. We talked a moment ago about everlasting joy, didn't we? These two words are a little different. Everlasting contempt. You had it and you didn't take it. Now I see that our time is gone, so we must make a rapid change. We were going to take the Old Testament and the New Testament references to death disallowed, eternity endorsed, for the recipients of the Redeemer. We've done all the Old Testament ones we had in mind, so what more obvious? Next time, Lord willing, we'll take the New Testament ones. Maybe we'll even have time to add 1 Corinthians. At all events, today has been the Old Testament selection, and next Sunday, Lord willing, the New Testament one on death disallowed, eternity endorsed for the recipients of the Redeemer. Amen. Father, we praise you for everlasting joy. That is delightful beyond measure. We thank you for escape from everlasting contempt. No hope! That departure through ransom is one of the everlasting joys that goes with everlasting peace. It passes all understanding. We pray as preachers preach this day that many will be won for you throughout the world. And for our website, which goes to so many nations, for it to be active also amongst the hearts of many, that many be led to Christ through all these means, to be refreshed, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be comforted. For Jesus' sake, amen.